Thank you for taking time to listen to this message from the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any of our four locations in the Kansas City area. You may also worship with us live online every Sunday at either 10:45 a.m. or 5 p.m. Central Time. Simply go to www.rezonline.org. Rebroadcast of the entire worship service are also online each day of the week. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Today the lesson comes from the Acts of the Apostles, from the second half of chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Please tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. May God bless the reading of this word. You may be seated.
During Holy Week last spring, I was invited by the First United Methodist Church of San Diego to come out and do a couple of days of teaching. And at the end of a Kansas City winter, when you're invited to San Diego for a few days, you take it. And so I went out and did a few days of teaching, and at the end of the week, my wife flew out to meet me. And we enjoyed the California sunshine. It was Sunday afternoon. It was time to fly back home. We got out to the San Diego airport about 4 o'clock in the afternoon to catch our nonstop Southwest flight to Kansas City. The person at the gate greeted us with the words, "Your flight's been canceled, but if you run to the gate, you can catch a flight to Phoenix. It's just about ready to go. And from there, we think we can get you back to Kansas City." So with that, off we went, running down the corridor, and got to the gate just as the door on the airplane was closing. The stewardess was a bit irritated with us. She said, well, hurry up and get on. There's two seats on the plane. So we stepped into the plane, and the very first row, there were two very large men sitting in two seats with one empty in the middle. They were spilling over into the middle seat. And I said, I'm so sorry, darling, but there's your seat. And I went in search of the other seat, which turned out to be in the very last row. I got to the last row and found my way into the middle seat. The plane took off, and I realized soon into our flight that the very dark-skinned man from Africa sitting next to me pulled out his laptop computer and began to watch a movie. I couldn't help but notice that he was watching a movie about Jesus. So as we were flying along a few minutes into our flight, I said to him, sir, do you mind if I ask, why are you watching a movie about Jesus? He said, well, our family's moved from Africa to the United States, and since we moved here, my wife has begun to attend a Catholic church, and I just cannot figure out this Jesus thing. So I watched this movie over and over again, trying to understand what it is about Jesus. I said, sir, I've given my whole life to trying to understand the message of Jesus and help other people to understand it. How can I help you? And for the next hour, this gentleman asked me question after question after question about Christ. They were fantastic questions. He was especially stuck on the question of how is it possible that someone dying 2,000 years ago could have any relevance for our life today. We just had a wonderful conversation. Our plane landed in Phoenix, and he said to me these words. He said, mister, do you think it's possible that God directed you to sit next to me today? I said, I believe that with all my heart. I wasn't supposed to be on this flight. He said, would you pray for me before you go? I was getting off the flight he was staying on. I put my hand on his and offered a very quick prayer, thanking God for the gift of this hour together. I got off the plane. Michelle was waiting in the corridor, and I said, wasn't that the most wonderful flight that we've ever had? She said, Jeff, that was the worst flight ever. Those guys were so stinky, and they kept ordering drinks. That was terrible. She said, what are you so happy about? I said, I just got to experience the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, let me ask you a question, and I want you to think about it for just a moment. Is it possible that the God of the universe, the God who has created all that exists and sustains it by his power, is it possible that that God would orchestrate the seat selection of two strangers in order to have a conversation about himself? Don't answer it too quickly. It's a pretty challenging question. It's a really important one. To paraphrase the great Christian apologist C.S. Lewis, if the answer to that question is no, then the issue of sharing the message of Jesus is of no importance. But if the answer to that question is yes, then sharing the Christian message is of ultimate importance. The one thing it cannot be is just moderately important. The second half of the 8th chapter of the book of Acts is, I think, one of the most fascinating stories in all of Scripture. It's not often referenced, but it's so intriguing. There's so much to it. The gospel writer Luke is also the great historian that writes the book of Acts. And one would have to ask, why does Dr. Luke give half of one chapter of his writings to chronicle this story that really just involves two people? It's an important question to ask. A couple of things textually before we get into the application. I noticed that many of you, when Steve was reading the Bible, were following along in your Bibles. We encourage you to do that. A careful Bible reader will notice as you read this story that the text in most of our Bibles will jump from verse 36 to verse 38. Someone might say, what happened to verse 37? One of the questions that I most often ask in the classes that we teach the Alpha Course, which is an introduction to the Christian faith, which I would encourage you, if you've not taken it, to take it. It starts the third week of January. One of the questions I'm often asked is, how do you know that the Bible hasn't been changed as it's been passed down from generation to generation? And the answer to that question, at least in part, is that there have been scholars for centuries who have worked tirelessly to give us the most accurate translation of the Bible possible. And every once in a while, scholars will determine that a word or a phrase, a verse, very rarely, but sometimes even a whole story, has been come into the biblical text later. And that's what scholars call a textual variant. And here in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, there's a textual variant. And so you'll see it as a footnote at the bottom of your page. The text originally read from our language, verse 36 to 38. 37 came in later, and so it's dropped down as a footnote. All you need to know about that is to have confidence that scholars have been working to give you the most accurate translation of the Bible possible. Come back to the story. Who are these two characters? One is a Christian by the name of Philip. Philip is introduced to us in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. That's where he makes his appearance. And Philip is a Christian, a Jewish Christian, who speaks Greek. And in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, there's a disturbance that takes place in the early Christian community. Remember, all of the original Christians were Jewish. But some of those Jewish people spoke the cousin language to Hebrew, Aramaic, and some of them spoke Greek. And so this created a kind of a cultural, religious rub. And the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians felt that the widows that spoke Greek were being overlooked in the distribution of food. And so the apostles have a plan. And they put solving this kind of domestic issue into the hands of seven people. And Philip is one of them. And these seven people are described as men who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And this is Philip. Philip makes an appearance later in the book of Acts in chapter 21, a very brief appearance, when he now 20 years later is living in the seaside city of Caesarea. And we're told that he is the father of four daughters. And these four daughters all have the gift of prophecy. That is Philip. He's called Philip the Evangelist. But what about the Ethiopian? This is a really interesting character. One thing to be confident of is the historical nature of this story. Luke was a great historian, and this story has all the evidence of being accurate historically. We know that in the first century, both Greeks and Romans were fascinated by dark-skinned Africans. We know that this man was from, well, the text says Ethiopia. We know now that that is not the Ethiopia of present-day Africa, but was in the southern region of present-day Egypt and the northern part of the Sudan. And we know that this man traveled at a great distance to come to Jerusalem to worship. But beyond that, we don't know very much. We know he must have been very motivated to travel that far. And it's really interesting that as he's traveling home, he's reading, or probably more likely having read to him, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Whatever else we might say about this Ethiopian man, he was earnestly a spiritual seeker. And God goes in hot pursuit of people that are seeking him. And whether it's a first century chariot or a 21st century airplane, he will direct the paths of people to encounter other people who are seeking him. Why is this story placed in the book of Acts? Why does Dr. Luke take a half of a chapter to retell this story? couple of thoughts quickly come to mind. One is Luke is chronicling the spread of the Christian faith from its inception in Jerusalem through Judea on up into Samaria and now down to this area, Gaza. We hear a lot about Gaza today in the news. It's the same little strip of land right on the Mediterranean coast. And this man from Ethiopia was returning to Africa along what was a very well-established trade route. But I think Dr. Luke is also wanting us to understand that the Christian faith spreads from person to person to person by one telling another the good news about Jesus. Evangelism is not the most popular topic in the church today, at least in America. In fact, I read one book by a Christian writer that said, Christians and non-Christians have one thing in common. They both hate evangelism. That's not a good sign. What is evangelism? What does it mean to share the message of Jesus? In 1974, Dr. Billy Graham invited a group of Christian leaders from around the world to gather in the Swiss city of Lausanne. And the idea behind this meeting was to bring Christian leaders globally together and kind of hammer out a Christian manifesto of what Christians truly believe and how they could work cooperatively to spread the message of Jesus to all the people in the world who have yet to hear it. And one of the most magnificent outcomes of that first gathering was called the Lausanne Covenant. If you type into your search window, Lausanne, that is the city in Switzerland, Covenant, you will find a magnificent Christian manifesto. And in the Lausanne Covenant, evangelism is defined in these words. To evangelize is to spread the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. And that as the reigning Lord, he now offers the forgiveness of sins and the liberating gift of the Holy Spirit to all who repent and believe. Evangelism itself is the proclamation of the historical, biblical Christ as Savior and Lord, with a view to persuading people to come to him personally and to be reconciled to God. The results of evangelism include obedience to Christ, incorporation into his church, and responsible service in the world. That is a paragraph worth parsing and reflecting on. It's magnificent. Personal evangelism is when one person talks to another person that talks to another person about this good news of Jesus. I tell lots of stories about doing this on airplanes, and I thought, why is it that I'm always talking about people sharing Christ on airplanes? And then the thought hit me, it's because the only place I know, at least in my life, where I will have an uninterrupted hour or 2 hours with a person that's virtually a stranger. Beginning of last summer, I was invited with a couple of my golfing buddies to go on a golf trip out to, of all places, Las Vegas. I was on another Southwest flight from Kansas City to Vegas, and I met a guy named Steve. Listen to his story.
Jeff and I met earlier this spring, and it was actually a really early morning flight. I had gotten up at 4 o'clock and had driven down. It was, you know, obviously an early morning. And as everyone kind of starts filling in, it's going to be a full flight. And, you know, for those of us who fly a lot, you're always kind of worried about who's going to sit in that middle seat. And all the middle seat Charlies start filing in, and I kind of look towards the front, and I see this guy who walks in. And he starts talking to everybody. You know, one of those guys who's just friendly, smiling, and he's laughing, and he's talking to the stewardesses, and he's talking to the people. And I remember thinking to myself, oh, man, I hope anyone but that guy sits next to me. And sure enough, this guy sits next to me, and it was Jeff. And we ended up talking the entire way, and it actually ended up being one of the best flights I've ever had. You know, he was kind enough to ask about my journey with Christ, and it really kind of created a spark for me to get more involved and more engaged.
Steve's become a new friend, a good friend. He just completed the Alpha course here at the church and is really taking steps to grow in his faith. Apparently what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, but on flights to Vegas, it's open season. Back to our text, what can we learn about sharing our faith from this dramatic story in Acts chapter 8? Let me point out a couple of things that come to mind. The first is that personal evangelism begins with a passionate conviction that it's really, really, really important that people hear about Jesus. All through the New Testament, there's this sense of urgency. It's really important that people hear about Jesus. The New Testament word for witness in the Greek language, martyrio, from which we get martyr. People give their lives so that other people can hear about Christ. The Apostle Paul in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans says something really quite shocking, grieving for his Jewish family. He says, I would give up my own salvation if they might receive the Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this, knowing therefore what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade people. Sharing our faith with others is born out of a deep, passionate conviction that it's very important that people hear the message of Jesus. Another thing that seems obvious from this story is that Philip was responsive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's described in chapter 6 as a man full of wisdom and full of the Spirit. That's interesting. In the first half of Acts 8, Philip is conducting kind of a revival in Samaria. Lots of people are becoming Christians. God is using Philip to perform miracles of healing. Evil is being driven out. There's a revival taking place. And in the middle of all this success and activity, the Lord says to Philip, I need you to take a long walk down a deserted desert road. I don't know about you, but I would have said, thanks, things are going just fine for me right here. What Philip lacked in knowledge, he had in trust that God, who leads us, knows what he's doing. Philip was a person responsive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. What a great day, the first day of the year, to offer ourselves afresh to God and to say to God, may in this new year I be more responsive to you. Fill me afresh with your Spirit. Help me to discern your promptings in my life. And like Philip, be obedient to them. Another thing that strikes me about this story is that Philip is doing his ministry of evangelism on secular ground. Evangelism wasn't something that happened in a church because there were no churches. Church buildings didn't come along for another few centuries. Jesus said to his disciples, go. Go to where people are. Go to where people hang out. If you want to talk to people about Jesus who don't know him, you need to go where they are. And so often in the church today, our mentality is come. We're going to put on Jesus here. Come if you're interested. And there's a place for that. But there's also a place to go. Go to where people are that will never darken the door of a church. Another thing that stands out as you look at this story is how Philip engaged the African man in a conversation. I believe that this is really an essential key to faith sharing. I believe that most people are really interesting. There's occasional person that's really boring. But for the most part, people are interesting. Their stories are interesting. Talking about another flight story, not too many weeks ago, I was on a flight with a good friend from Grand Rapids, Michigan, coming back to Kansas City through Memphis. And I had been up there speaking to a group of Methodist pastors for a couple of days, And I was just kind of, I'll just have to be honest, I was just a bit pastored out. And I was traveling with a good buddy of mine, and I didn't even want to sit with him. I just wanted to be left alone, kind of introvert style. But the plane was small and cramped and crowded, and I just wanted to be left alone. So I got in my seat, just wanted to read my Bible, pulled out my Bible, started to read it. Before the plane had moved an inch, the guy sitting next to me says, hey, are you a minister? I said, oh, why do you want to know? And then he said this, and I wrote it down because I wanted to be sure I had the quote exact. He said, "Can you help a double doctorate astrophysicist and a former Lutheran from Mississippi find his faith again?" That was his question, the opening question. I said, "No, I'm not a minister." No. Had a really interesting talk. At the end of the talk, he also offered me his condo on the beach in Florida, so that was a pretty good deal as well. Philip started the conversation by asking a question. Now visualize in your mind this scene. Philip's going on a long walk down a desert road, and he happens onto a chariot. The Ethiopian man is riding in the chariot, and Philip's jogging alongside of it. And he hears the familiar words of what for us is the 53rd chapter of the prophet Isaiah being read. He hears those words, he knows immediately, instinctively where they're from, and so he says to the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Great question. To which the man responds, "How can I unless somebody explains it to me?" I mean, it's almost exactly what happened in my first flight story. Somebody is watching, not in the chariot, but in an airplane. Not reading Isaiah, but watching the Jesus video. And in essence said to him, "Do you understand what you're seeing?" To which he says, "How can I unless somebody explains it?" He begins with a question, but he's prepared to answer the questions that the people ask. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter writes, "Be ready at all times to give an intelligent and thoughtful response for the hope you have. Be ready to answer people's questions about your faith." Now, some of us might think, "Well, I just don't know enough." You know, you do. And most of you know far more than you think you do. And you know lots more than lots of people who are outside of the faith know. Notice also the strategic place that Scripture played in this story. The centerpiece of the gospel message is the person of Jesus and his death and resurrection. And how amazing, how ironic that the very text that the Ethiopian is reading describes the sufferings of Christ upon the cross in an anticipatory way. "All we like sheep have gone astray," writes Isaiah. "All of us have turned to our own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. By his stripes we are healed." The gospel message. And the Ethiopian responds. He gives his heart to Christ, insists on being baptized in water. The gospel transforms people's lives. On this New Year's Day, if people out there had any idea that people in here know the secret of starting life all over again, the kind of crowds we saw on Christmas Eve would be happening day in and day out. The gospel transforms people's lives. I had the privilege a few years ago of playing a very small part of a wonderful story of someone discovering Christ. It was right here in our auditorium. Let me introduce you to my friend Ralph.
I used to come to church at 7:30 at the 7:45 service, and one morning I couldn't make it, and I came to the 9 o'clock service, and it's the service Jeff Kirby happened to be preaching, and it was quite a moving sermon for me. And he happened to say, "If you really felt moved during the service and you want to stay after the service and come down to the front and pray, please feel free." So I did, and as soon as I sat down, I just started crying like a baby. I mean, I'm a Marine. I don't cry. So there's 40-something years of cry in me, and it just starts coming out. And all of a sudden, I just felt this hand on my shoulder, and it just felt like peace. I didn't stop crying, but I just felt comfort. And it was Jeff, and he said, you know, I don't know what's going on, but if you want to have lunch tomorrow, I'd be happy to take you. So he did, and we went over to the lunch, a place right across the street, and went to lunch. I found out that that was the hole that was missing. The part that was missing was Christ. And he said, well, you want to give your life to Christ? And I said, I'd love to. We walked over to the little Firestone Chapel, and we said a prayer. And you know, that afternoon I was driving to Nebraska, to the University of Nebraska, for a school I was going to take. It was October 1st, 2007. Never forget the day. And I cried the whole way. Just uncontrollable cry. Just God was just working in me, and for the 2.5 hour drive or however long it took, I just felt a peace that I've never felt in my life before. And it was all because of one person taking an interest in me and then asking me a question.
Since that time, Ralph has left me in the dust in terms of a life of discipleship. He leads inmates in Leavenworth Penitentiary to Christ and mentors them. He helps others come to know Christ in some amazing ways. He's just a great servant of Christ. I'm honored to know him. But I know some of you are sitting here thinking, well, that's fine for those guys, but that's just not me. I'm just never going to be some big evangelist. You may not be, but every single one of us has the power to invite at least one person to come along. How many of you have ever heard of Albert McMakin? Yeah, I didn't think so. Nobody. That's because nobody's heard of Albert McMakin. He was a 24-year-old farmer in the year 1934 in the rural counties of the Carolinas. But he became a Christian. And he was enthusiastic about his faith, and he thought it'd be kind of cool if he could gather up some of the teenagers in his community to go and hear about Jesus. There was one young man in particular that he took an interest in, but that guy was particularly resistant. He seemed far more interested in the cute girls in town than in hearing about Christ. And so Albert came up with a plan. He said to this young man, you can drive the van if you'll go to the meeting, to which he said, I'll go. And that young man drove a van full of young people to hear about Christ. And as soon as he entered, he seemed spellbound, captivated by the message. He went back the next night, and the next night, and the next night. And at the end of that week, that young man, by the name of Billy Graham, gave his heart to Christ. Now, nobody's ever heard of Albert McMakin, but Billy Graham has preached the gospel to 210 million people in a live audience. None of us are going to be Billy Grahams. But each of us could be an Albert McMakin. Each of us could invite one to come to know the wonderful news of Jesus. Just to wrap up, as I was thinking about this amazing story and the Ethiopian man who was one of the first converts to Africa, got me thinking, what's going on in terms of the Christian faith in Africa today? So I did a little bit of digging around, and it's pretty fascinating. In fact, the Christian faith is growing in Africa today at a rate that's never been seen anywhere in the history of Christianity. In the year 1900, there was an estimated 9 million Christians in Africa. 100 years later, the year 2000, there were 380 million Christians. And at the present rate of growth, it's estimated that in the year 2025, there will be 633 million Christians on the continent of Africa. And it all began with the simple story of one man. What does it look like when a million people are coming to Christ? There's a German evangelist named Reinhard Bonnke. And he was called by God to preach the gospel in Africa. And for many years he did that, but with absolutely no effect. He was ready to quit. And through a time of prayer and seeking, he was anointed in a fresh way. Look what it looks like in Nigeria today when people are coming to Christ by the millions. Take a look. The message of Jesus requires a response. Wherever you are in your journey of faith today is just fine. But at the beginning of this new year, it just may be time for us to take a new step of active response to Jesus. You may be here as a visitor today. You might be here for the first time. You might have been attending the Church of the Resurrection for months or even years, but perhaps have never personally responded to the message of Jesus. Or you may be a longtime Christ follower, but perhaps God is calling you to a new dimension of responsiveness to Christ. Perhaps you've become aware that really your Christian life has been primarily just about you. You're a consumer of Christ rather than one who shares his message with others. Wherever you are, Christ wants to hear from you. So let us turn our hearts to him in prayer. Let's pray together. For some of us in this room, we are very aware that God, by his Spirit, has been drawing us, intensifying a hunger within us to know him. To receive Christ is a very simple thing. It's to express to God the sincerity of our hearts, to pray a simple prayer. It's not the magic of saying the right words, it's the attitude of our hearts, where we simply say, "Dear Jesus, I want to be a Christian. Please come into my life and forgive me of my sins. Give me the gift of your Holy Spirit. I want to live for you." Or perhaps, like myself, I feel myself to be more of a consumer of Christ than an advocate. We might pray, "Lord, wash over us, cleanse us, renew us by your Spirit. Fill us afresh with your love and power, that we might be your ambassadors, your witnesses. Help us to move forward in this new year in a life of discipleship and followership with you. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen."